May as well get these out. I'm kind of in between. With them on, I can't see it because these are reading glasses, and without them, I can't read them. So we'll see how it goes. In a few minutes, we'll be extending the invitation of Christ again to those who have never obeyed the gospel and to those who may be erring children. Of course, this is a plea for you to enter the service or to return to the service of our King. You know, we have offered the invitation of Christ time and time again with no response. And I hope that's not the case tonight. It gives me no pleasure to remind you that without obedience to the gospel message, there is no hope. Only the sad expectation of eternal punishment when this life is over. A few Wednesday nights ago, Coach Merrill brought us a lesson. Talked about a young lady he had a conversation with some time back concerning her need for obedience to the gospel, becoming a Christian. And you probably recall some of the excuses she gave. You know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cheat on tests, a few others, indicating really that she thought just a good moral life was all you needed for salvation. But fortunately, she came to realize that she needed to obey Jesus' words recorded in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So from these passages, it's very obvious that obedience to the will of God is required, not just for us, but also even for the Son of God as he walked among men on earth. In our lesson tonight, I want us to look at four attitudes that lead to repentance. These are some things that I believe should cause us to want to obey God. You know, people, they don't just fall into obedience, so to speak. They have given careful consideration, usually, to making such a serious step. And I hope tonight that someone will take that step. So let's begin by talking about the first attitude, that being the attitude of humility. You know, when we look at God and really recognize how great he is, and we compare ourselves to that, it has to be an humbling experience. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." Also, when we realize that God is infinitely wiser than we are, and that only true wisdom and understanding comes from him, then it ought to make us want to follow his instructions. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Yeah, we need a lot of help. We may think we know, but unless we look to his will, we're fooling ourselves. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Psalms chapter 25 and verse 9 says, The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his ways. You know, all men can be taught, but it is only those who want to be taught, those who are meek and depend on God for his way. I believe Jesus talked about this or implied this as he spoke the words that we have in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 when he said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it suggests that those who seem to be wise in this world need to become fools that they may become wise. So when we humbly submit to God's word, we don't talk about what I've done, but what God has done through us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the question becomes, what is your attitude and what is my attitude toward God and his word? Is it arrogance or is it humility? In the second place, I would suggest that if we respect the authority of God and Christ, then we would want to obey it. Even back in the Old Testament, it's very clear that God was in control. Psalms 103, verse 19 says, The Lord hath prepared his throne in heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Of course, under the New Testament that we live under today, Jesus has been given all authority. A very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age or end of the world. So obviously it's very important that we respect his authority and the authority of Christ. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? On another occasion, he said, My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. Luke chapter 8 and verse 21. You know, there are people, even in our society today, that say, well, I'm okay with those red lettered verses, you know, those that supposedly Jesus spoke. But they seem not to have much respect for some of the other things that are written in the books of the New Testament. But listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say about the things he had commanded those that he had preached to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he said, Furthermore, Then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Later in that same book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 12, he issues certain commands in the name or by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's obvious from these passages that not only the words that are, quote, printed in red that Jesus spoke himself, but those words of the apostles as if they were the commands of Jesus himself. So we've got to have the same attitude toward our King as the servants of King David. There's a passage over in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 15 that always kind of grabs me pretty tight when I read it. It said, "And the king's servant said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint or command." So the question for us is, are we ready to submit ourselves to the commands of our king? The third place, I think if we have the proper love for the Lord, that will cause us, or want to cause us, to obey. So having the love for God ought to be a very important source of motivation for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, listen to what Paul had to say. What motivated him to do what he did? He said, "For the love of Christ constraineth me, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And you recall Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So there's also the attitude of another apostle, John, recorded for us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "We love him." Why? "Because he first loved us." You know, we often sing the song, 10,000 angels. Of course, it's not 10,000, as Tim pointed out this morning. He said he could have called a legion of angels, but we sang that particular song, and the chorus says, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. That was God's plan. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and as I indicated early on, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered and became the author of eternal salvation. So how do you think Jesus would want us to express our love for him? John chapter 14 verses 15 in the first part of 21 says, "If you love me," Jesus speaking, "if you love me, keep my commandments." He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So that's the test of whether we love him or not, is whether we keep his commandments. You know, there's a lot of work for Christians to do, and sometimes I think we look at it as a maybe a burden or a task that maybe we ought not to, we wouldn't enjoy doing, but rather we ought to look at it as a labor of love, because really we're living for the one who died for us. And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that God's not going to forget. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." And I think that's kind of been our theme this year, hasn't it? Serving God by serving others. So, we must do the work. We ought to want to do the work. But do we have any right to boast about what we do? Surely not. We're only returning a small portion of the great love that was freely given to each one of us. We ought to, if we have a desire to go to heaven, and really, on the other hand, a fear of going to hell, that ought to be a motivation for us to want to obey. I've got four passages listed under this topic. I kind of want to summarize them. Some of them are rather long readings. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, and I believe Tim mentioned this particular thing this morning in his lessons, talks about the righteous receiving a reward, but on the other hand, the evil, those who do evil, those who fail to submit themselves to Christ, will receive punishment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul gives us the key to gaining that reward. It's the matter of total submission. He talked about bringing his body into submission, not doing what we want or what we think should be done, but really what has been commanded of us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39, and this one also kind of plays pretty loud to some of us who are in the, obviously in the twilight years of our life. It talks about if we fail to keep on keeping on in the face of trials, then we're going to lose our reward. So the message to us, particularly us older folks, don't give up. Don't stop now. The battle is almost won. And that ought to give us some consolation. Revelations 22, verses 12 through 15. There is no doubt that Jesus will return someday, and that he will separate the evil from the good. And what a difference those two groups of people will face. One, eternity of joy, pleasure, peace, being with God. The other, eternal punishment. I suspect that you all have recognized the fact that all the things that we have talked about require faith. Faith is involved in all of these. If I believe that God is, and that he is the God described in the Bible, then I will humbly submit to him, because he knows best what's best for me. And if I believe that Jesus has been given all authority, then I will respect that authority by obeying him. And if I believe that Jesus gave his life for me on the cross, then I will gladly obey his every command. And if I believe that Jesus will return and reward those who diligently seek him and obey his commands with a home in heaven, then that's exactly where I want to be. So possibly there is someone here tonight who is ready to turn their away from a life of sin to a life of service, a life of obedience, living and working as a servant of Jesus. Whether you need to obey the initial conditions of the gospel, being to repent, confess, being buried in him in baptism, or just returning to faithful service, we hope you'll make that choice as we stand and sing.